Well, good morning. And merry belated Christmas to you all. Happy New Year. I think many of us have not seen each other for, about 3 weeks now, I think? So it's good to be back and good to have everyone beginning to gather together. A couple of announcements, as well as what's on the back of your bulletin. The area of hospitality is an area that we need you to sign up for. So there will be a list circulating. You can sign up to indicate your interest in helping out with that. So that would be on Sunday mornings after the service and also for special occasions. So you'll find the clipboard going around and you can indicate your interest in that. So that's an important aspect of our church's fellowship and ministry. Also, we are continuing on with the community meals on Monday night, so there will be one here tomorrow. And if you can be here and help and enjoy the fellowship and the friendship with our neighbors that come in, that would be great. You would be blessed to do that. Also, I was going to say I misplaced my Bible, but I see it sitting there on the front row. Waiting to be preached from, obviously. I've been missing it for 3 weeks. Wasn't sure where I left it, but there it is. Okay, well, let's begin our service with prayer. So I'll get you to stand, and we will begin. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so thankful to be here today, and we thank you for the remembrance that we have had over the Christmas season of your Son, whom you sent to us to save us, Lord, and for all of the special occasions and the celebrations, and at the very heart of that is your gift of love that you have given to us. And we're here to continue remembering that, celebrating what you have given to us in Jesus, Lord. And so today, as we fellowship around the communion table, Lord, help us to remember not just the birth of Christ, but all of his life and his ministry here on earth, but ultimately his death and his resurrection that are so important for our salvation, Lord. So we're here to give you praise and thanks. So God, may you energize us with your Holy Spirit to give you appropriate praise. And Lord, may it ascend as a sweet sacrifice before you. And we thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Praise team. We have a few things that we need to remember this morning in prayer. Some of you have been asking about Christina's treatment, and she was telling me before the service that her treatment ends this Tuesday, the radiation treatment that she's been taking, and on March 2nd she goes to St. Michael's to determine whether there needs to be further treatment, and I think to find out what the results of some of the tests are that she's been having. So we need to pray for her and for the Lord's complete healing. Also, Sheila's been running a high temperature, and so we need to remember her sick right now with something. So we'll remember her as she recovers from that. Also, I don't know if you saw the email, but Rob Bowman is home from hospital. He was in hospital with congestive heart failure a week or so ago, I think, and he's home now. And I guess that particular crisis has passed, but typically with congestive heart failure, it doesn't just go away. So we need to continue to pray for him. Also, Phil has really been struggling under COVID for the last 10 days or so, and so we need to remember him. He possibly has pneumonia, so let's remember him in prayer as we pray together. So join me, join your hearts with mine, and let's lift these things to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we are again thankful to come to your throne of grace where we can bring our petitions, Lord, and we come also simply to be in your presence, God. We enjoy that. We are blessed by it. But you also invite us to bring our needs and our petitions. You are our Heavenly Father. You are the source of every good and perfect gift. God, you are completely sufficient in yourself, and so you give freely without any need, without any desire or requirement that we pay something back in return. And so, God, we simply bring our requests to you and know that that honors you. It gives glory to you because we recognize that you are our God. We recognize that we are your children who are insufficient. We don't have the resources that you have to accomplish your will, to meet our own needs. And so, God, we come to you with needs in our hearts. Needs to not only be filled with your presence and with your spirit, but also a need for your strength and your leading, for healing and for forgiveness, for wisdom in direction in our decisions. And so, Lord, we bring all of these needs. As a congregation, we bring all of these needs. Lord, there are many needs represented here in this sanctuary today. We bring these before you personally, Lord, and I pray that as we cast our care on you, that we will be assured of the fact that you care for us. It is a great truth. And Lord, we want to bring these specific needs before you that we've mentioned. We remember Christina ending her cancer treatment this Tuesday. And Lord, we pray for complete healing for her. And Lord, as she goes to St. Michael's in a couple of months, we pray that there would be an indication that there is no more cancer, no trace of this, not a single cancer cell in her body, Lord. And so we pray for that kind of healing. And we know that you want that and you are powerful to do that, Lord. God, you are a God of life and healing. And so we pray that for Christina. God, we also want to pray for healing and recovery for Sheila, for whatever this fever is that she's been running, Lord. And God, we pray that you would give her relief from that and full recovery, and that you would help her as she deals with that, Lord, to be encouraged in you. And Lord, we know that sometimes these difficulties affect our faith and they bring discouragement into our hearts and even unbelief at times. So we pray, God, that in all of these circumstances, Lord, for all that we're praying for today, that you would give strong faith and continued dependence on you. So we pray that for Sheila. We also pray for Rob as he is home from hospital now, but God, we pray for this condition of congestive heart failure, Lord, that you would give the doctors wisdom as to how that should be treated. We pray for him, God, that you would bring him completely before you and recognizing you as the one who gives life and gives healing, Lord. So we pray for him, his heart, as well as his body. Lord, we pray too for Rhoda as she looks after him, as she cares for him, Lord, that you would give her strength and help. And we pray for Phil too, Phil and Liz, as they recover from COVID, but especially for Phil, who has been really struggling with this and not getting all that much better. God, I pray that, Lord, that if pneumonia is developing, that you would reverse that you would bring healing to his body, God, so that he could continue to be here with us, both he and Liz, and that they could continue their ministry and their encouragement in all that they do. So we set them aside for your special consideration today. So, Lord, we again thank you for the great grace that we have in Jesus, Lord, and all that you have bestowed upon us. And, Lord, you have given to us liberally in a material way in this country in which we live, God, and we want to offer to you our gifts and tithes, offerings, Lord. And so, God, as we do this as an act of worship today, we pray that it would bless you. And, Lord, that you would take these gifts and use them in a powerful way, Lord, to advance the work here in our community and around the world, Lord, as these gifts are distributed in various ways. So, God, we pray that you would multiply their effectiveness as we give, Lord, in faith that you will do that. And again, we thank you for all that you've blessed us with in Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.
Our reading this morning is from Psalm 149, verses 1-6. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of his faithful people. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his faithful people rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Shall we all stand together? God, this morning, Lord, even as we prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive your word through your servant, Pastor John Dart, I just pray, Lord, that you would just calm our hearts this morning, Lord Jesus, and that we may hear what you want us to hear this morning. Be with John as he come up and preach your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Please be seated.
Thanks, team, for a great time of worship. The Spirit is here with us this morning. And you love God's word. I hope you do, because the Spirit works together with God's word to grow us. And that's what we want to talk about a little bit this morning. Today we're continuing a couple more messages in the series, Be the Church. Today we want to look at the church as the body of Christ. Now that is a gigantic topic in Scripture, but I want to take one small verse in Colossians and look at what that says. And I'm kind of making an assumption here that many of you at least are familiar with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. He extends that picture to great length, talks about how different members in the body of Christ, individuals, have different gifts, and we're all like an ear or an eye or a mouth or a hand. And so it's a gigantic kind of exposition that Paul presents there, and it would take several messages to unpack all of that. So I'm kind of assuming that most of you are familiar with that. I want to take a different approach to this topic and look at Colossians instead today. This has to do with following rules and regulations, that topic enters into this, and it doesn't maybe seem like it is part of that, being part of the body of Christ, but actually it is, and you'll see how that plays out in this passage. But just to introduce that, here's an anecdote that I think you'll enjoy. This lady, she says, I was extremely tired of nagging my children to do their everyday chores. Does that sound familiar? So she says, I typed up a list of rules, and then I went over all 31 of them with my kids. A little while later, my husband walked over and read the posted list, looked at me and said, even God made only 10 commandments. Well, we find in Colossians chapter 2 that Paul addresses an issue in the church. And again, it was an issue involving false teachers who were coming in. And a lot of these false teachers had Jewish backgrounds, and they were coming in and bringing legalistic requirements. And again, if you're familiar with the Jewish, the whole system of Jewish, I'm going to call it religion, although it was given to them by God, it was something that simply led up to true religion, new covenant. So a lot of the people who were under the old covenant refused to accept the new covenant and tried to bring in these legalistic requirements and force them on the believers who were under the new covenant. And that was what was happening in the church at Colossae. Now this particular religion that they were promoting isn't really fully understood by scholars, and a lot of research has been done into this, but probably these were Jewish inspired false teachers. And so Paul addresses this really specifically in chapter 2. And what these men were doing, we see this in verses 16 to 18, is they were passing judgment on people. He says, don't let anyone pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So they were requiring all of these things. They were saying that, yeah, Christ is okay as far as it goes, but you also have to follow these rules and regulations. He says, verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism wisdom and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by their sensuous minds, and so on. He goes on in verse 20, he says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?" So he connects these rules and regulations actually with demonic forces that were keeping people blind to grace, because legalism opposes grace. And so spiritual forces in the universe were keeping people hostage to rules and regulations so that they weren't living under the new covenant. And that's what these false teachers were doing. And so he says in verse 21, here's some examples of some of the regulations. He says, "Don't listen to those who say, don't handle this, don't taste that, don't touch anything that is like this," or whatever. He says in verse 22, referring to things that perish as they are used. They all have to do with human precepts and teachings, he says. These have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So he really attacks these legalistic regulations that these false teachers were promoting. But in the middle of all that, you may have noticed that I skipped over verse 19. In the middle of that, even, I'm going to say bizarrely, he says that these men do not hold fast to the head. And then listen, he says, "from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." Now, why on earth does he put that in there? So we want to try and connect that with this whole topic of rules and regulations and see what Paul has to say about that. So here's a summary statement of what we're talking about today. The whole body grows in love as we cling to our head, Christ above. The whole body grows in love as we cling to our head, Christ above. Now, as I said, this topic of the body of Christ is absolutely huge in Scripture. And I want to give you a couple of verses to kind of connect this topic, or these verses in Colossians, this verse in Colossians. I want to connect it to the broader thing that we're talking about here. So here's a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, "In one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, and whether slaves or free, and we all were given one spirit to drink." So coming into union with Christ, that is when we're saved, when we put our faith in Jesus, we come into this union, spiritual union with Him. And when that happens, the Spirit places us into the body of Christ. Now, when we talk about the body of Christ, what we're saying there, what we're referring to, what Paul refers to and what Scripture refers to, is being part of the universal church. In other words, all believers everywhere who have ever lived under the new covenant. That is the universal church. But it also refers to the local church. We are part of the local body of Christ. We are, and that's an extension of Christ's presence in this community. So it's not just a body, we're not just a local body who meets in the sanctuary, but we are actually the presence of Christ in this community. I hope you believe that God has planted this church in this end of Wasaga for a particular purpose, and that is to be Christ in this part of Wasaga. To do the will of God the way Christ would if he was here present. That's what we mean by being the body of Christ. All of those things. And so the Spirit places us into that. Now another thing is, here's another verse. Another thing that helps us put this in perspective is how this connects with what Paul is saying about these rules and regulations. So earlier in the book of Colossians, Paul says, he, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The entire theme of the book of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. And so Paul goes into how he was involved in creation, how he's still preeminent, and in need, not in need, but worthy to be worshipped as the preeminent one in the universe. Now, as he's talking about these rules and regulations, to put this in context, it's very natural for Paul, in saying that Christ is preeminent, very natural for him to talk about Christ being preeminent in the church, in the body. So this is how the body of Christ and that topic fits into the book of Colossians. He's talking about the preeminence of Christ in the universe, and so also in the body of Christ, the church. Christ is preeminent as the head. Now, medical science, medical arts and knowledge in Paul's day was not super extensive. I mean, it was probably fairly amazing for that time. So we can't press the whole metaphor of the body too far here. But I think that what they understood back in that day was that the head was really important to the functioning of the body. They knew that. And generally speaking, we can say that too. I mean, we understand a lot more now about how the brain controls the rest of the body. It controls the movement of the our joints and so on. And so Paul is using that as a metaphor, as a symbol, as a picture, that the body is dependent on the head, physically, the physical body, our physical body is dependent on our head. Separate our head from our body and life ceases, right? We all know that. And that's what Paul is kind of hinting at. And what he's saying here is that if the body spiritually is separated from the head spiritually, then spiritual life ceases. And so what he's saying about these legalists is they're not part of the body of Christ. They're preaching something other than Christ as head. They are like spiritually decapitated people. They have no life in themselves no matter what they say, because they're separated from Christ. And so this is how this all fits together. Christ is preeminent. He's preeminent in the church as the head. These legalists are not giving Christ preeminence as their head. They're saying, we are sufficient. We don't depend totally on Christ, because this is what Paul is saying, that the body depends on Christ, its head. But these legalists were saying, no, there is more. And we know what it is. We have the wisdom. We have the knowledge that allows us to get to God by a different route, and that is the route of rules and regulations. So this is how it all fits together, what he's saying. Now, as we go on in this passage, we need to look at more specifically what verse 19 says. So when we're in union with Christ, there is a growth. When Christ is our head and we're part of the body, there is a growth that happens. This is what verse 19 says. When we hold fast to the head, that a certain kind of growth happens. Now that little expression there, holding fast, it's one word in Greek, and it means clinging to and never letting go. So this is what Paul is implying here, that those who are truly part of the body of Christ cling to the head because they know that life cannot continue, that spiritual life flows from the head, Christ, to the rest of the body. And so because we know that, we cling to the body, or sorry, to the head, and never let go. And because of that, we not only continue to have life, but we actually grow. So he says it grows, the body grows with a growth that is from God. So it's godly. The word godly means God-directed. It means a life that's directed towards God. It's a life that has God always in the picture, in the forefront, driving or leading the person forward in godliness, godlikeness. And this growth Again, in this context of these men who have brought in legalisms, what growth Paul is talking about here is growth away from that kind of thing. Growth away from following rules and regulations. Being able to grow with the Spirit who is within us. Being able to grow in righteousness and godliness from inner power and motivation. Not from some sort of rule that comes and is pressed on us and required of us from an outside body or some sort of leader or some other source. But that growth comes from inner motivation, righteousness and godliness that flows from the Spirit within us. Here's another verse, Galatians chapter 5. Paul says this in a similar sort of context. He says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. God gave the Jewish people the law not to make them righteous and godly, but to show them how impossible it is to live out even those Ten Commandments. And those who did, those who were called righteous in the Old Testament, were not just living according to the external laws. They had faith in God that empowered them to be righteous people. So what Paul is saying then is that there's a growth that takes us away from living by rules and regulations. And it causes us to have an inner power, an inner motivation, and that is the Spirit of God, the grace of God within us, which is embodied in His Spirit. So this growing is important. The only thing that those false teachers were growing in was pride and self-inflation. That's the only kind of growth that was happening in their lives. I think Paul is implying that. He goes on here in verse 19 to talk about a couple of things, a couple of specific ways. If we ask, how does this happen? How does this growth take place? He says, first of all, there's a nourishment, and secondly, there's a knitting together. So this growth involves a nourishment, and again, that nourishment comes from the head. He says, these men don't hold fast to the head, from whom the whole body, being nourished and knit together. And the implication is that nourishment and the knitting together, or the uniting together, comes from the head, Christ. Now, what's he talking about, this nourishment? I want to suggest to you, even though he doesn't say it here, that there are two things that nourish us. And one of them, there are two channels of grace, I'm going to say. I like to think of it as two channels of grace. Generally speaking, God's grace, His greatest gift to us, free gift, specifically, is the Spirit of God. But the way that that's channeled into our lives and into our hearts is by two things. One is prayer and worship. If you really think about it, worship is prayer, right? We express our thanks and our praise to God, and it's a way of praying. It's prayer in action together as a body. So prayer and praise together is one channel of grace. It's the way we experience the movement of God's Spirit among us, and even privately in our private worship times. But another channel of grace is the Word of God. God's Spirit uses the Word of God in our hearts to grow us. And again, to grow us away from those rules and regulations that can never be kept. We're talking about rules and regulations here that have to do with spirituality. Those things can never be kept by the power of our will. That's why Paul says these things have no power. These regulations have no power over the powerful will of the flesh that's within us. We need an inner power, inner motivation, and that is the Spirit of God, the grace that God has given us. And it's channeled through prayer and praise and the Word of God. Now, as we think about how all of these things are applied in our lives, I was remembering something that happened fairly long ago when I was working as a missionary in a mission organization in Ontario. I was the regional director for Southern Ontario, basically Toronto and Greater Toronto area. And the mission had a provincial office in Markham. And so I didn't work there all the time. I was often out and about, visiting and setting up programs and ministries, often working at home from a home office. But once or twice a week, I would go into the provincial office. So they had supplied me with a little cubicle. And it was important for me to go there because I had a staff of three or four people that I supervised, and so we would meet and so on. Anyhow, in the provincial office, there was a kitchen where people just came and went and ate their meals whenever they needed to and that sort of thing, and sometimes the staff had meals together. But basically, we didn't eat lunch together. We just ate lunch whenever we needed to. But the provincial office staff had posted a little sign above the sink on the cabinet door that said something to the effect that if you use dishes, then clean them up and put them away. If you, make lunch and you dirty dishes, clean them up. So anyway, one day I was in there. I think I was alone in the office except for some of the office staff were out front. And I had to eat a very quick lunch and get somewhere. I was in a hurry to get somewhere. So anyhow, I got out a plate and some cutlery and a cup or a mug or something, and I had lunch. And then I threw that into the sink, thinking to myself, okay, I'll clean that up later. So I went away, did my thing, came back. And when I got back in and went into my cubicle, what had happened was that one of the office staff had taken the sign on the cabinet door above the sink. They had taken it down. They had taken my dirty dishes, and they had planted that whole pile on my desk. As a reminder that I had broken one of the cardinal rules of the provincial office. And so that's how easy it is to fall down. Now, of course, I have to insert the fact that we do need certain rules and guidelines in the normal functioning of an organization. So Paul is not talking about that. He's not talking about that rule in the provincial office either. That's just an illustration of how easy it is to break rules, right? But there needs to be that kind of thing in life, and sometimes we break them and we have to apologize and that kind of thing, and happens in the church. There's guidelines for being this organization in this church and caring for this building and all that sort of thing. So that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about spiritual lifestyle and that sort of thing. And so as we think about this, the warnings, there are warnings in this passage that can't be ignored. There's a warning against following rules and regulations. In other words, submitting to things that others impose on us. And that can be things that are suggested to us by maybe a Bible teacher that we see online or on TV or whatever. It could be even something, not, I wouldn't say this church, but other churches, that have regulations, even in their constitution. Sometimes church constitutions regulate food, dress code, that kind of thing. And imply that you can't be a member unless you follow these rules and regulations. And so we are not to submit ourselves to any of those things. It's a warning. Those things have to do with the elemental demonic forces of the universe. We are not to submit to those kinds of regulations. We are to submit to our head and dependent on him, be dependent on him, Christ, and his spirit within us. The other warning here, and we passed over this fairly quickly when I was reading the end of the chapter, the other warning is against self-made religion. And you might think, oh, self-made religion, yeah, there's lots of that around. But we can be guilty of that. We have to be really, really careful here, folks. Because it's possible for us to devise our own self-made religion. And I hear this over and over again as a pastor. In fact, I've even heard it at least once here in this congregation. And whenever I hear this, whenever I hear someone begin a sentence with, "I don't think God would," I think to myself, oh no, here comes some false religion. Here comes made up religion. Because usually in that context, somebody is forming some sort of truth that suits them personally, and it's almost always going to be not true. It's almost always going to be something about God that we're presuming that is not true, and in fact, it's not just self-made religion, it's self-made God. It's idolatry when we say, "I don't think God would do this or do that." We have to be careful. We have to base our understanding of who God is on what the Word of God says. It is so important to do that and never presume that we know who God is and make Him in our own image. So those are the warnings. And so that's the negative part. But as we think positively about this, in this series that we've been looking at, what I've been wanting to do is to say, okay, here's a picture that helps us understand the nature of the church. But also the second thing is, how does this feed a need of our soul? Why does it feed a need that we have to be part of the body of Christ? So we see this picture showing us that the church, the body of Christ, is dependent on our head, Christ, who feeds us and nourishes us and grows us in a way that has nothing to do with external regulations. So we've seen that, and I've tried to unpack that. But the need that feeds within us is the need to grow. And you might think, well, why is growing a need? How does that become a need within us, a need to grow? And I'll tell you why. Because when you sense growth in the body of Christ, when you sense growth in your own life, that gives you peace and assurance that you have the Spirit of God within you, and that He is working within you, that there's something active that the Spirit is doing in you. So it gives you that assurance that you are a child of God, and He's doing that work in you, that what He began in you, He is continuing to do. And you see that, you sense that, you understand and have that assurance when you experience growth. So we have that need to grow. And this whole picture of the body of Christ helps us to see how that happens through the Spirit, through the Spirit using the Word and prayer and praise to grow us and to knit us together in unity. And oh, by the way, that was the second thing. I guess I left that out. The second thing Paul was talking about, the second part of the growth, is being joined together, because he also mentions that. So that unity is part of it as well. Now, Paul doesn't really say it here, and this is where I'll end it. Paul doesn't really say this here, but let me give you a parallel passage in Ephesians. Here's the final say. What is the outcome of this? What really is the growth that Paul is talking about? So he says, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow." So that's what he's said in Colossians, basically. But listen to the last part. "So that it builds itself up in love." This is the outcome of what Paul is saying. He's saying this growth that happens with Christ as our head issues in love. Love for one another, love for God, love for our unsaved community. And when you really think about that, that's what Jesus said as well. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength." And what Jesus meant was that is the keeping of the law. That is how we express righteousness. So that's what we've been saying this morning, that we internalize the righteousness of God, the Ten Commandments, you know, all of that God put in those external laws, we internalize those and grow in that, grow in expressing that righteousness, and that is synonymous with love, loving God, loving one another. And if you read the Ten Commandments, you see that. Every one of them has to do with love, growing in love. There are a couple of takeaways, and again, I won't read them to you. They're there in your notes, so you can check those out. But the whole body grows with Christ as its head above, grows in love with Christ as its head, Christ above. May the Lord bless you as you take these truths to heart. I know this message has been really packed this morning. Paul tends to do that, right? He loves to pack stuff into passages. We're going to gather around the communion table at this time, and so I'm going to ask the elders and helpers to come forward, and we want to observe this ordinance today, thinking about these things that we've been talking about, thinking about the gift of salvation that Christ brought to us as he died for us. And let's do that with hearts that have been really prepared by our worship and by our absorbing and receiving, welcoming the Word of God today. So I'll read to you Paul's instructions. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know we've heard these things before, but it's always good to review what Paul has given us. He says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So again, I want to invite you to join me in prayer. I want to lead you in examining ourselves, inviting the Holy Spirit to work within us, show us anything that needs to be turned away from, repented of, and then we'll proceed with receiving these elements and remembering the death of Christ. So let's pray together. Lord God, it is with tremendous privilege that we come around this table, this ordinance that Jesus has given to us, that reminds us of the incredible gift. Lord, it wasn't just a death, the death of a good person or a good example, the death of a martyr. It was a way different, a way more than that. Lord, it was the death of your very own Son. And God, we are just in awe of that. And because of that, we don't come around this table lightly. We want to examine our own hearts and make sure that we are coming appropriately to this ordinance today, God. I pray that you will turn up with the searchlight of your Spirit, that you would turn up anything inappropriate in our hearts, Lord. Any unthankful attitude, any attitude of unforgiveness towards someone else, Lord, I pray that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to turn away from these things. And Lord, even as we go from this place to bear fruit, Lord, the fruit of this kind of repentance, Lord, living lives that are forgiving and loving towards others, Lord. God, maybe we even need to make that kind of commitment right now before we partake of communion, to live that kind of righteousness and love out in our lives the way we haven't been. So God, prepare us as we receive these elements and as we remember the death of Christ. And we, again, thank you for him, for the great grace that came to us in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. And when he'd given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he also took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask the praise team to come at this time and lead us in a final song. Tonga. Isn't that a great song? No self-made religion, no making of God in our own image, just God and His grace, and being totally dependent on Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You so much for Your grace that You've given to us in Jesus, and we go from here encouraged and helped and motivated, Lord, to allow Your Spirit to use Your word and prayer in our lives, God, to channel grace and grow us. And Lord, we want that growth that assures us, gives us peace that You are continuing to work in our lives, and You have not abandoned us. You will continue the work that You have begun. So we thank You for Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. Do you want to mention too that if you're here today and you know you've not experienced that grace, we'd be glad to talk to you. We would be glad to sit down with you, help you. It's a matter of crying out to God for salvation, turning from sin, receiving His forgiveness. And if you'd like to pray with one of us, one of the elders, we would be happy to do that with you. If you're online, contact us. We'll be happy to help you. Tea and coffee is being served. Go in peace.